of Calvary and the mystery of the purpose of Calvary. My brothers and sisters, I hope you will realize that the cross of Jesus was not an emergency measure. It was never something that God designed to patch up a bad job. I have said it before. I'm not the only one that said it, by any means. Not only was Calvary designed for you and me. You and I were designed for Calvary. The cross of Jesus is much greater than the creation of mankind. There is far more mystery and meaning and value in the cross of Jesus than there is in the whole human race combined. And that is why Paul's words in Galatians 6 and 14, they bother me. They bother me. If I quote to you these words again, Christian, I want you to think, if you possibly can, what does a verse like this mean to you? But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified to the world. What does that verse mean to you? It meant an awful lot to the apostle who wrote it. And he wrote it out of the depths of the feelings of his soul. I feel and I fear that such language, such words, such truth means almost nothing at all to the average Christian. I should maybe confess that is kind of cruel, but Christian, have we any idea what Calvary was all about? We're very cool and calculating. We're very rationalistic and reasoning. And we have, because of that, we have compromised much, too much of the glory of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think the last thing that any human being can appreciate, can understand, is the cross of Jesus. It runs totally against the grain of all that our nature means. Totally against the grain of the whole philosophy of this world that you and I live in. I say against it. The mystery of the person who was crucified. I appreciated the language of my brother this afternoon, Brother Jim Clark, when he was talking about who it was that gave himself. It is difficult for us to appreciate the Lord Jesus, his person. Very difficult. I find it easier to understand his deity than to understand his humanity. I find it difficult to appreciate his humanity. I should appreciate it. And the older I get, and the more I think upon the person of the Christ of God, I feel I'm just beginning to appreciate a little of the meaning of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. I am not surprised when men argue themselves blue in the face to prove that Jesus was not God. I'm not so proud. That's not hard. Human intelligence can do that. But human intelligence cannot argue the humanity of the Lord Jesus. In fact, you can't understand or appreciate anything of Christ, really, without the aid, enlightenment, instruction of the Holy Spirit upon your soul. The mystery of the person. Do you realize who he was? He was the one that calls all the stars by name and not one is missing. That sprinkled galaxies like dust from his fingers. Filling that vast universe that we call the starry heaven with a masterpiece of worlds without number. He calls them all by their name. He's the very one who hurled oceans over mountaintops, hurled oceans over nations in the time of the flood. He's the very one that poured fire from heaven and burned the inhabitants of cities to ashes. Old, young, children, infants, babies, newly born, burned them all to ashes. That's the meek and lowly Jesus that walked this earth that you and I walk. The mystery of his person. Take off your shoes when you get near to him. Think soberly. Worship when you think of who it was they have nailed to a Roman cross. It's almost unbelievable. I say almost, it is unbelievable. Unless you're illuminated and empowered by the Spirit of God. And that is what compels us to acknowledge the mystery of his pain. Oh, brethren and sisters, let's not be too glib about his suffering. Because of who he was, there's an element to his sufferings that is impossible for us to understand. It wasn't just a man who suffered. It was the very heart of God that was torn because of your sin. You sinned, and he took the blame for the whole thing. And that is why sin is a terrifying thing. Terrifying thing. If you want to know what sin is, you don't have to go down to the gutter of your city. If you want to know what sin really is, you just sit at the foot of the cross and think about who he is and what they did to him when they came to the place which is called Calvary. There, the place, they, the prosecutors, crucified. The penalty. Him. The person. They crucified him. Who? The mighty, eternal Son of the eternal God. The Christ of God. They crucified him. That's where you go. If you want to know what sin is, that's where you go. You go to Calvary. That's where you see what man is really capable of. We're hearing of all kinds of atrocities today. All kinds of. Child battering. Hurling their own children, infants, against the wall. Just raged because they cried and they couldn't sleep. So they pick it up and throw it against the wall. And you say, I don't see how they could do such a thing. I do. I do see how they can do such a thing. Because I've been to Calvary. And I have seen what man is capable of doing And you explain to me, please, what happened to the Christ of God at Calvary. And you've answered all your other difficult questions of what man is capable of doing. That's where you answer. That's where you take all your fancy theories. The mystery of his pain. The mighty Christ of God. Christian, you have to admit that there's a quality of infinity in the pain of Christ, in the sufferings of Christ. And that is why talk worshipfully only when you talk about the sufferings of Christ. There's a quality, I say, of infinity because he was infinite. And because he was infinite, he suffered infinitely. The infinite Son of God exhausted the infinite judgment of God against my sin. And whatever eternal fire means, it entered into his soul at the place called Calvary. And the mystery of the purpose of Calvary. It was designed away back in the council chamber, may I say, in the boardroom of the Divine Trinity. And all the doors were locked. But really, there was no reason to lock them. I'm just speaking figuratively. Because there was no one to eavesdrop that council chamber. There wasn't any creatures. There were no creatures in all the universe of God to eavesdrop that council chamber when the Divine Trinity planned and designed the cross of Calvary and built the ages around that cross. Will you allow me that language? I'm dropping it with you in the hope that the Spirit of God will register it somewhere in your little mental computer, and someday you might just be able to push a little button and bring it out and think it over. I say the ages were built around Calvary. Ages past look forward to Calvary. Ages present and proximate around the cross are built around Calvary. They all focus on Calvary. And ages to come will all look back to Calvary. Because you see, there was a place in space and in time when the Son of God was crucified by his own creature and nailed to die on a cross. And he did die. A man lived. A man was born naturally. Born naturally. Conceived miraculously. Born naturally. Grew up naturally. I don't believe he ever acted. Smart Alec, I don't believe the Lord Jesus ever acted out of beyond his age bracket. He acted like a 12-year-old should act, should have acted. And talked like a 12-year-old should have talked, that feared God and learned to fear God from his parents and from the rabbi in the synagogue. And he grew up a man. And the grace of God was upon him. He became a man. A real man. A full-grown man, a natural man, a real man. And they crucified him. They crucified him. And all God has for mankind is centered around that cross. And that is why, Christian, we preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified. The apostle says, I delivered unto you that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. That's the confirmation of death. Buried. That confirmed that he was dead. He rose again according to the scriptures. And he appeared unto his own. He's real. He's the very same Jesus. The cultures of the world, the religions of the world, they have their gods, may I say, their prophets. They have their those who establish their religion. And there are many. It wouldn't make any difference if it was finally proven that there never was such a person as Buddha or Confucius. It wouldn't make a particle of difference to the world today. Because everything depends on their system and their teaching. It doesn't matter whether there was a man or there wasn't. But it matters to you and me whether there was a man, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. It matters to you and me whether there was really a man named Jesus, and that they really crucified him in this world, and that the ground of this world is still stained with the blood of Jesus that was crucified on Calvary's cross. This earth is stained with the blood of the Son of God. It matters. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And if anybody can prove that it's a myth, well, like my dear brother Vern Markle and I, when we were talking one day, he said to me, and I never forgot it, he says, if anybody could prove to me that this was a myth, he said, I go crazy out of my mind. And we'd have good reason to go crazy out of our mind, because we're the biggest fools on the face of the earth if it's not true. It is true, Christian. You can plant both your feet on the reality of the cross of Jesus. He did die. He was buried. He did rise again. And he's alive, a real man, at God's right hand. He did die. He was buried. He did rise again. And he's alive, a real man, at God's right hand. Of course, you can't help but talk about the mystery of it without talking a little bit of the majesty of it. But I want to give you three ideas that I'm thinking about regarding the majesty of the cross. Now, this is hard to take, at least for me. I don't know about you, but it's hard to take for me. The majesty of his love. The majesty of his obedience. Or may I might maybe, you can put them in whatever order you like. I'm thinking of the majesty of his obedience. The majesty of his obedience. The majesty of his humility. His humiliation. And his humility as a man. The majesty of his love. You and I cannot listen to the world today when it talks about love. We cannot listen to the world when it talks about love. It knows nothing whatever about it. If the world is lost, if the world is depraved, if the world is hopeless, their whole concept of love is depraved. Christ loved the church and gave himself for the majesty of his love. Love is a giving thing, or else it's a rotten thing. Okay? I say it's giving. Love has to give. It's the very nature of love to give. Not get, to give. And it gives because it has to give, because that's the very nature of it. God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? He gave everything he had. He gave heaven's best. He gave his son. He had nothing more to give. I say that's the majesty of love. Majesty. The greatness of it. It means a lot to him. We were talking about giving today till it hurt. When you talk about giving, where do you start? You start at Calvary. That's where you learn about giving. Calvin. He gave himself. And Christian, you know, let's be careful about this idea of giving. Let's be careful. Boy, you know, my wife and I, we run on a percentage basis too. You know, if you don't do that, you can't touch. The reason we're on a percentage basis, you know, just as a basis. That's not all, but as a basis. The reason we do is because we can't trust our hearts. Can't trust our own heart. I know. I've got 50 odd years behind me in giving to the Lord. And I know what I'm capable of doing. I know how the heart works. You give yourself to the Lord. And Christian, whatever you give to the Lord, by giving that, even if it's a measly tenth, by giving that to the Lord, you're telling the Lord, Everything belongs to you. Everything. That's just a token. That's a token of everything. Job said, the Lord gives, and the Lord has taken away. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. John 3:27. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. That's where you get everything. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down. Whether you sweat it out to get it or not, it all comes down from the Father of life. No variableness, neither a shadow of turning. What did God give? He gave his Son. That's Calvary. The majesty of love gave all. The majesty of his humility, his humiliation. I spoke once on the subject of humility. I was reprimanded from the platform after. It was at a conference. I was reprimanded from the platform after. The preacher said, I didn't see how any preacher could preach on the subject of humility. Well, I'm just having to pull a fast one on you and do it again because, I still have those notes and I still have the idea in my mind. The majesty of the humility of Christ. Just let me say a very simple thing, Christian. You can never be humble. There's no way you can be humble unless you realize how great you are. The secret of humility is the consciousness of true greatness. And if you don't have any consciousness of who you really are, there's no way you can be humble. You can act. You can act the part. You can pretend. But there's no reality to it unless you realize how great you are before God. Why? Because it's only the truly great that can afford to be humble. Why? They can't lose. And if you're afraid of losing, Christian, there's no way you're going to be humble. You live in fear. And you can't afford to be humble because you're going to lose. I say the majesty. That's why there's a majesty about the humility of Christ. Why? Because his humility was true humility. How could he be so humble? How could he do it? We often ask ourselves, how could he do it for a miserable wretch like me? You know how he could do it? Because he knew he couldn't lose. He couldn't lose. Yes, he suffered. Hell fire he suffered, that you and I should have suffered without end. Without end, he should have suffered. But he humbled himself and became obedient. The majesty of his obedience, they linked together. Oh, Christian, we defend ourselves tooth and nail, don't we? We stick up for ourselves, defend ourselves. We sure do. Why? We're afraid. Well, we defend ourselves. That's why we double up our fists and defend ourselves. Not going to talk to me like that. Who's defending you? We're afraid. We're full of fear. Why? We don't realize how great we are in Christ. Let me say it right here in case I forget. I've said it before and you've heard me. And if you haven't, don't ever forget what I'm going to say right now. It's only in the measure that we're like Christ that we're right. And in the measure we're not like him, we're wrong. We're supposed to be like him, and God will never lower the standard. And in the measure we're not like him, we're wrong. He humbled himself. He couldn't lose. I'll pass on. I said the master of the cross. You'll appreciate this a little. The Lord Jesus said, John 10:18, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down. And I have authority to pick it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Even when he takes a position like that, when he says, I'm the one that's going to decide when my life is going to be laid down. I'll lay it down and I'll take it up again. Is that all he said? No. I received this commandment from my Father. Oh, the wonder of the mastery of Calvary. Who do you think was in charge? Who do you think was running things, Christian? Who was running things at Calvary? The very one that were kneeling to the cross. Wherever you find the Christ, wherever you find the Christ of God, he's in full control. And there was nobody at Calvary in so much full control as the Christ who was being crucified. He was in full control of the whole situation. The mastery of his work. He did it himself. I lay down my life and my life. No man taketh it from me. The mastery of the word. The mastery of the word. When they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross. When they had fulfilled all that was written. Ought not the Christ to have suffered and to have entered into his glory? Beginning of Moses and the prophets, he showed them all the things concerning himself. The master of the word. The word of God was going to be fulfilled. Verily, truly, against thy holy servant Jesus, Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles, the children of Israel, were gathered together. What to do? For to do whatsoever thy counsel, thy purpose, determined before to be done. Master of his will. The will of God. Everything is in control. It had to be, because everything that happened there was too important. Christian, you gather these things together, and you can learn a little of the meaning of health. God is love, and God is holy. Man is depraved. Man is totally sinful. He doesn't understand. They have no understanding. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If you want to see what man is like, you go to Calvary. If you want to see what God is like, you go to Calvary. That's what he told of all his heart. You don't go to nature, Christian. You don't go to nature to see what God is like. The work of his fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained. Sure. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Man, compared with all these, thou set him over the works of thy hands. And man handed the whole thing over to Satan. But God has a man. God has a man. And God's purposes cannot fail. He never fails. And as we're telling some Christians here at the conference, God doesn't know a better way to do anything. And Christian, that's the truth of Calvary. It was the very finest work that God ever did. He couldn't have done it a better way. Christian, keep near to the cross. We sing sometimes, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Yes, keep near to the cross. It will help you. It will make you appreciate it. Appreciate it for what God has done. Appreciate it for what Christ has done for you. Appreciative of what he's like. And it may, by gazing upon him, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. And if you want to see the glory of the Lord, Christian, you go to Calvary. Some would prefer to see him walking on the waves of the sea, casting out demons. Lazarus, come forth! That's glory. Look at the glory of the cross. We all with open face, beholding as a glass, the glory of the Lord. His love, his humility, his obedience. That's glory, Christian. That's the kind of glory you and I have to go in for. The glory seen in Christ at Calvary. Transformed, is to be changed from glory to glory. It's a progressive thing. You don't get it overnight. And how? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord that dwells within you, who desires to bring out more of Christ in you and me and reveal more of Christ to you and me. God bless you.